Okay. All right, come on in. Let's get started. Chris, I am not Chris. He's got much better looks than me, so y'all are stuck with me today. I'm glad you're here. We had a great time. What a great time we had on the retreat. It was really, really good. So we're continuing with part of this book. Chris called me last night and said he was sick as... Yeah. So did anybody eat the same thing Chris did? You're in trouble. Yeah. So he called me last night and said, hey, would you cover for me this morning? And I said, sure, what are we doing? Our relationship with parents, our relationship with singles, our relationship with our wives.
Other than that,
it should be easy, right? So how many of you have this book with you? Four. That's great. Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I am depending on you this morning as we go through this material. I want to make sure that the time we have here is well spent, well invested. I pray that you would guide our hearts, our thoughts, our minds, and help us learn and use what we learn in order to become more and more like the image of Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. So what we're doing is... The redeemed man, relationship with parents. So if you were not at the retreat or not familiar with the book, this is a book that takes the idea that we as redeemed men, meaning we have been born again, as we are being transformed more and more into the image of Christ, there are things that we need to be very conscious of. We can get lazy about, we can get apathetic about, and they need to come under the control of the Holy Spirit. They need to be in line with God's Word. So it covered a lot of topics, and we did that over the weekend. So I'm going to talk about our relationship with parents as those who are followers of Christ, okay? So I sincerely apologize. I don't like to lecture. I really don't. I love the interaction, but on such a short notice, I had to put my notes together and say, what am I going to cover? So just bear with, if somebody goes, you know, can you ask a question or two? Just raise your hand, all right? So, all right. So our relationship with our parents, what is, here's a question, all right? What do we mean by the spirit of the age? Not a trick question. Max, if I have a trick question,
yes.
I'll let you know, right?
Yeah, let me know.
All right, so... If you feel, this is a trick question. It's not, unless I say it's a trick question, all right? So what do we mean by the spirit of the age? It's used often throughout Scripture.
Worldliness.
It's
something that's changeable.
Okay. How does
It's not a spirit that's submitted to God.
Okay. So let me give you a definition. Spirit of the age is a dominant set of ideas, beliefs, attitudes that shape and define a particular historical period, specifically that are opposed to what God has said, this is good for human flourishing. That's how it's used throughout Scripture. So it covers beliefs, ideas, attitudes, teachings, the undercurrent in culture, that is cropping up in every historical period. So what
including
we're include yes, what we see today, is there anything new under the sun?
No,
there's not. So I'm going to throw this out. The current culture is being intentionally manipulated to celebrate everything that God has called evil and to call evil everything that God has said is good. So and of course, we say, well, what's the obvious thing? Well, we talked about that, which falls under the category of sexual attitudes. You know, everything that has to do with that. Well, maybe not so obvious to those who do not have children in public schools or universities is the undermining of the family unit. We know this. That's not a surprise. I mean, you'd be blind not paying attention to not realize that there is an attack on the family structure. But the extent of it might be a surprise to you. So Jesus told us about this in Mark 13:12. when he warned, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. So was that dealing just, I mean, that's something that hasn't happened until the very, very end of this age, just before Jesus comes back and the great tribulation, all that. So all these things have not happened since the time of Jesus till then, right? No, thank you. Okay. See, these are not trick questions. You're sitting there thinking, no, I don't think so. Just go ahead. No. Make no mistake, this is not a new phenomena reserved for the last days before the Great Tribulation. This has been going on since Old Testament times. The rebellion against God's design for human flourishing is funded by, driven by, hell itself. Okay? Let that sink in. However, as we have learned from our technology Sunday night seminars, technology has enabled Satan to move this beyond the fringe of rebellious kids in every generation to becoming the celebrated and expected norm for societal harmony and peace. So if you have one of these books, look at page 57. So on bottom of page 57, this is a quote from Abigail Schreier in a book called Bad Therapy. She catalogs how the assumption that all children have experienced trauma. Yes, sir? Am I supposed to ask a question?
No, I need to get Nim and he's a little lost. He doesn't know where me to be here today.
Grab him. Pull him. Go get him. Thank you, August. August just turned 15, by the way.
Yeah, man. Let's go.
And Max just turned 75?
Yeah.
What was it? Something.
A little less than that, but not much.
Yeah, all right. The assumption that all children have experienced trauma during their childhood and youth are in need of therapy has driven the social emotional philosophy of education that places so-called emotional health above learning actual facts and skills. Okay? So repressed memories of parental abuse are aggressively brought to the surface. So you go into therapy, emotional therapy, and they're like, surely your parents punished you as a child. Well, yeah, we need to deal with that. We really, okay. Repressed memories of parental abuse are aggressively brought to the surface. The result is a generation where many people view themselves as victims of abuse, permanently damaged, without agency, and without resilience to characterize previous generations. Most of the blame, listen where she goes, most of the blame for the personal wreckage is placed on the doorsteps of the caretakers of the children and youth, their parents. So the underlying current that happens with kids in emotional therapy is that your repressed thoughts, emotions, feelings, hurt, pain, all of that was whose fault?
Your mom and dad.
Your mom and dad, yeah. I love this crowd. They just kind of sit and just let me talk. Yeah, you're great. Okay. In contrast to our propensity to blame our parents, God's law calls us to take responsibility for our lives. And the fifth commandment in particular says we are responsible to honor our parents. What does that mean for us today, a time when parents and the elderly have never been more dishonored? Okay. So the biblical injunction that this is intent on destroying is in Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 9. Somebody read that for me. 20, verse 9. Exodus. If you hit Leviticus, you went too far. If you're still in Genesis, flip over a couple pages. Genesis 20, verse 9. What's it say? Sounds like
Exodus 29.
Exodus 20, verse 9. Max, you read a lot. Let me get somebody back here that's just thinking, I would love to read. I wish they'd call on me. Thank you, Brent. You got it?
seconds, I will. Exodus 20.
Need some reading glasses?
6 days ye shall labor and do all your work.
Okay, I don't think that's 20 verse 9.
It is.
Is it?
No, wait. The blood was up to the bridles. So that's 12. What it is.
Verse 12.
See, the way you honor your father by doing all your work. You don't get your work done.
Thank you, Russ. Thank you. Let's try 12.
And your mother that your day.
12, verse 9. Exodus 20, verse 12.
In the Bible.
Yes, in the Bible. Somebody has that for me. Just go ahead.
Exodus 20, verse 12.
Yes.
Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you.
Amen. Thank you. Honor your mother and father. There's a verse, I thought it was 9. The one came from a negative. Anyone who curses his mother and father shall be
stoned.
That's pretty serious. Yeah. Anyone who curses their mother and father shall be stoned. Why is God doing that? Not a trick question. Pull it out. Go ahead. It's okay.
These are part of the prescriptions he's got for his chosen people to flourish.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He creates an order in which people can flourish.
Yes. And remember, they just came out of Exodus. God is getting Exodus out of the people. No, they just came out of Egypt. God is getting Egypt out of the people. Thank you. Yes. All right. So on a negative side, curse your mom and dad. We as a community are to stone you. However, on a positive side, verse 12 is what? Honor your mother and father. Somebody read the whole verse for me.
That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you.
Honor your mother and father that your days may be long in the land that he has given you. So if you act with reverence, this is kind of a trick question. Okay? You got that? So if you act with reverence, respect, gratitude, and support, support your parents in their old age, God will providentially protect you from illness and accident. But that's what he said, isn't it?
No.
Skip, you're like, your head's going to come off. There, you're shaking. No, not true. Okay? The promise.
I'll lose my head quite a bit.
Yes. So the promise in this verse, somebody read it for me again slowly.
That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
That your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God has given you. The promise is plural. It's that it's not you, it's your. It's
y'all.
Addressed to y'all. Okay?
All y'all.
So that might be a good way for it to sink in. That y'all, yeah. The promise is plural. The verb may, that you may, is imperfect, meaning this is a continuing process. And the land makes it a principle for the nation as God's people in the land. So he's addressing, they're not yet into the promised land, they're not quite there, but he's saying, look, when you get to this land, y'all honor your mothers and fathers, and it will, as a process, continue to go well with you in this land where God has put you. Bottom line, it was a promise that the practice of honoring, respecting, and supporting our parents will foster well-ordered families that are the key to strong, healthy, well-ordered society. That's what's God building into them as part of their culture, their very basic culture. You honor your mothers and your fathers, and society will flourish. You will flourish as a people. So, we all wear clothes made from mixed fabrics, I think, most of us, which Hebrews were prohibited to do, so does this apply to us? You're kind of thinking, a little tricky.
So, you know, like, you can take it like Proverbs, or obviously stronger, but, you know, recommendations that will, you know, contribute to flourishing.
Okay. Read Ephesians 6, 1 to 3 for me.
Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth.
Aha! There he goes. He takes that principle and carries it over just so he can say, hey, we're not under that old law anymore. So I can put my mom and dad, I don't need to take care of them. What were the Pharisees called out by Jesus for doing? Is anybody as far as how they respected their parents?
So he's basically saying at this one point, he's like, hey, listen, you guys are going to tell your parents, hey, whatever you get from me, it's a gift. I don't owe you anything.
Uh-huh.
And that's backwards. I don't remember where that is. Yeah. I think that's
The Corbin, yeah. Yeah, it was a tradition that had kind of picked up. My support for my mom and dad, well, you know, I do give to the temple, and y'all go to the temple. And you get advantage for that, don't you? So there I am honoring my parents. You know, Dad, can you help Mom, you know, get into that cart full of straw while I ride to Tabernacle on a big, beautiful golden horse or whatever, you know, kind of thing. They were really abusing their parents in a big way, and Jesus called them out on it. So statistics don't lie. Here's a 17-year study done at Harvard that found... Now, this went against what they were hoping to find. So much to their chagrin, they found that married men live longer, healthier lives compared to single, divorced, or widowed men. This marriage advantage, and they put it in quotes, is largely attributed to better social support, improved financial stability, and wives encouraging healthier behaviors. Did y'all get that, guys? Oh, it's sinking in. Okay. Married men have lower mortality rates for cardiovascular diseases, and they're less likely to experience fatal accidents or commit suicide. That came out of Harvard, much to their chagrin. So I do not think, this is my opinion, I'm going to throw this out. I do not think it is a stretch then to say that healthy, nurturing family units where children are taught and required to show respect not only to their parents, but to grandparents is going to foster long-term, stronger families, healthier children, and a better society. Okay? So that is, according to Dwight, I'm going to throw that out. Harvard says, you know, that healthy marital relationships lead to less heart attacks, you know, healthier, stronger family. So is that not part of the family unit? Yes, sir, you're raising
your... I really think that when you look at the number of divorces, and mm-hmm. I've seen them in my own family,
okay,
you can see why Satan has chosen to attack the family first and foremost.
Yes.
Because if he's successful there, it's a destruction of the whole society and culture.
Yes.
And so I think it's very, I mean, just look at where things are falling apart. It starts with the falling apart of marriages and families. And then all the other disorder in society follows from that. And I believe that's Satan's aim. I'm going to attack marriages.
So Tim is saying this is Satan's, this is a spirit of the age.
Yes.
This is the dominant set of ideas, beliefs, attitudes that shape and define a particular historical period. Today, more so than what we have probably seen in the past, because the technology to spread this down into our school system, down into our guidance counselors, all this is you'll see it. It is to destroy the family unit. Yes.
I was just thinking, you know, in Exodus, it's a statement from God. Listen. All y'all honor your parents because I have picked you out. And other people need to see, man, I need to get to this country because this country is the place where the one true God reigns. I very much see Galatians as, hey, you, individual reader of this, you need to do this because because other people need to see, why do we do this? Man, I just love Jesus Christ, and I'm just aiming at him, and that's why we are in a form, and I don't like to say this very often, we are in a form fulfilling a kind of role as Israel, not pointing to a country that God has established, but to a Messiah that God has established. And we do that even through our raising children to be honoring children and honoring those who are above us.
Yeah. Okay. So as redeemed, as believers in Christ who are pursuing him with a whole heart, desiring to reflect Christ in all that we do, desiring to be the fragrance of Jesus, talk to me about how we are to honor our parents. Let me just ask, how many of you still have a mom or a dad who's still living? Good number of us, okay? I know over here, Naaman's going, I think my mom and dad, yeah. Yeah. Give me some ideas of those of you who have elderly parents. How can we show honor to them that flies in the face of where our culture is leading and pushing us? Just kind of give me some ideas.
Well, I know the command originally was given as like an encouragement to take care of their parents in their old age. It was like being a part of that end of life process with them and helping them.
Mm-hmm.
So I know that that was like the original intent of the verse. I would assume like even now we can apply the same thing. I don't know what our culture says about that. I just know that a lot of people get shoved off to nursing homes. And there's a lot of distance between kids and their parents. And their parents are in their old age.
Yeah.
So I think like being present with them, with your parents,
How is our culture, the way we interact with our parents today, so much different than a nomadic culture that they would have had? Nomadic in that the family unit's very, very close to each other.
It's completely pragmatic. You're not very useful to me anymore. I'm going to put you over here on the shelf.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, listening to my mom and dad's stories,
yes,
of their life, back in the 20s and 30s, the parents continued to live with the family.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
They never went away.
Yeah.
They never even, they all lived in the same house. It was a very common arrangement. And a lot of that was pragmatic as well. They all lived through the Depression.
Yes.
And there was really not a lot of money to go around. And so
yeah,
they all lived in quite close contact with each other.
So Tim is saying that probably most of history, not just the 20s and 30s Depression, but probably most of history, parents were part of the family unit as they aged. We didn't have the societal support system. Shove them off. Mike, where are you? Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, as a part of that, decisions that were made about jobs and all kinds of things took that into account.
Yes.
Yes.
I can't just go somewhere.
Yeah.
I've got some responsibilities.
Yeah.
Would a part of that be that we know back then there wasn't a Social Security?
There wasn't.
And things like that. So it's made it a whole lot easier to not know that.
Yeah, the nanny state.
That's
interesting.
Even more expected.
Yeah. So I don't minimize at all the complexity that there is today. When we talk about, hey, you ought to move your mom and dad back in with you. That's, well. Yeah. Okay. However, Mike, you go with us. We go to Pretty Manor. My care group does on the second Wednesday night of the month, and we have a time together with the folks there. And it is not really assisted living. What would you call it? What level would it be at?
Independent
living. Yeah. I mean, they cannot get out and just take off. They don't have vehicles. They are there, but they can dress themselves and clothe themselves. And the heart, really, some of the gut-wrenching things that we experience are people who, if they were not there, they could be possibly driving, going shopping, going to the grocery store, living at home, taking care of themselves, visiting with the grandkids. And we'll ask them, you only ask them once because you can feel this really hurts. for me to say this. So what do you, you know, are you like, do you work here or do you, no, I live here. So, I mean, why? Kind of, well, my kids put me here is what we hear over and over from them. My kids put me here. And those who are not able to do that, they are really dependent more on there, and we'll ask them, hey, Christmas coming up, you gonna see your kids? Maybe. Oh, do they live in California? Is that, no, they live in King. Yeah. Or Puff Town. Yeah. So are you gonna see them for Thanksgiving or something? I don't know. They're really, really busy. Okay? They live in Winston. Yeah.
I have a lot of negativity toward my dad in particular because of things that happened, but I think I'm thinking through this, and one of the biggest positive things, he taught me how to work and to earn for myself, and I think back, and I said, really, is he wanting us to, I just got cast out on my own, after I graduated high school, you know, I have a lot of animosity toward him, but
we're working through that, aren't we? We're working through that, aren't we?
Yeah. So, but I guess I'm thankful for what he did. I mean, my family took care of him in his older age, and my mom, each individual. And Karen and I took care of her mom and dad, which I'm thankful for.
Yeah.
And, but I mean, I regret statements. Anyway, I'm going to cut this short. So I'm just thankful for what he taught me. That's a positive thing coming from me, and that's a big thing to say.
Okay. Good. Yeah, it is. It's huge for you. Yes, sir.
You know, Dwight, I think a big point here is I like to quote this, but it's, I think, relevant here. Look, it's 3:13-15, right? Hey, I haven't apprehended. I'm just forgetting the present, right? Well, listen, my dad lives in Greensboro. As a Christian, he literally has not changed one bit in 20 years. Mm-hmm. Not a bit. And man, I've tried. Man, let me at least just keep trying. Hey, Dad, can leave voicemail. How you doing?
Yeah.
You can call me whenever you want.
Yes.
Hope you're doing okay. You can always call me. Da-da-da. Well, it's not going to change because he hasn't changed in 20 years. Mm-hmm. I mean, he could. It's probably not going to change.
Yeah.
But at least I'm putting effort forward. I wouldn't
Thank you.
That with my kids.
Yeah.
I wouldn't say, well, my kid's a teenager and he's a jerk. Not Ezra, because Ezra's a good boy. But, like, I wouldn't be like, oh, you can be a jerk? Fine, I'm done fathering you. You wouldn't do that. Right. I think we have to keep the pressing towards Christ in mind. And say, I'm not going to give up on this because I can't.
So I want to get on to the next one just quickly. He doesn't, if you've got the book, a lot of what the chapter does is bring to the front, hey, here's the issue, okay? Your culture, society is trying to squeeze you into this mold.
Yes.
Take your mom and dad. They are a burden, not only to society, but I get it, they're a burden to you. You know, I'm really sorry about that. We can put them at the Pretty Manor up in King. That'd be a great place to, they'll take care of them. They'll be real nice to them. They'll have hot dogs on Friday night. They would like that, you know, and you'll be free. Okay, so that is the pressure that the culture is, that's kind of where he leaves us, the answer to that. We've got to, I think, wrestle with this again. How we deal with that as believers. So let me move on to the next section real quick in the time I've got. Page 68, he does say this. Let me throw this out. Page 68, those who are raising children, be their parent. Set the spiritual, moral expectations and boundaries for your home. Children, in our culture are becoming the parents. They are the ones who are setting the expectations for spiritual and moral expectation as well as boundaries. Children are setting those. So parents, you set those for your home. Also, be a model for your children in our treatment of our parents, how we wish to be treated when we get old. All of you in here one day, are one day going to be facing this 80s, 90s-year-old, what are my kids going to do with me? What's going to happen to me, right? So you be a model for them how you treat your parents so they'll know how to treat you, okay? The redeemed living in singleness. So why bring this up when most of us are married? Because we do have singles among us. We are to respect this time in their life and be gracious in our love of them as brothers. Genesis 2:18, it is not good. God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. When I read this, it used to be like, wait a minute. All right, hold on a second. Who's walking with Adam in the garden? Not a trick question. God is. If God was with you walking and, hey, let's go take a walk among these flowers. I want to show you these flowers. These are the most awesome thing. I think they're beautiful, okay? Would you feel alone? Tim says no. Okay, we'll leave it. No. I don't have one. Go ahead.
Flowers aren't it.
No, that's good.
That's good. He made Adam.
Made incomplete, but he was designed.
Yeah. Could Adam be, as he's walking through there and go, I am just like God.
He could. He could choose to be foolish.
Thank you. Yeah.
And Eve would say, no,
Jane. So God said it's not good that the man should be alone. He doesn't look at his German shepherd and go, we have so much in common. Let me tell you about something. Yes. So, relationship studies show that the loneliness and lack of deep emotional support are the number one most often repeated issues among men. Lack of emotional outlets can lead to self-destructive behaviors such as hiding, withdrawing within themselves, or the other side of that, overindulging in activities that fill emotional needs like partying, drinking, addictions. The modern dating crisis, there are few options and opportunities for strong young men or believers to be exposed to eligible, strong women, right? So the opportunities, it's difficult. It's really difficult for the single guys to, and not just to meet that one girl, but you know yourself when you were dating, I'm going to turn this mic off. You went through a number of girlfriends, right? I say went through carefully. You were...
Courted many,
yes. And you're going, we're not a good fit. I really love this one. And she's going, no, he's not a good fit. Oh, well. Okay, so you move on. So for our single guys, finding the ability to get to know a lot of Christian young women, it's challenging for them. So bottom line, pages 76 to 80 in this book, give good practical advice for godly young men to consider to help them navigate and think about whether they perhaps want to stay single. Maybe they do. We should not assume that they do not want to get married. However, many are frustrated because the opportunities, it's, it is difficult. By the way, I recommend you read this whether you've been married 1 year or 60, because I know your wife still wants to be pursued, right?
Absolutely.
So in the book here, what he's doing is he's helping young men think about, where was that thing? The result of the modern dating crisis is statistically young men are losing the pursuing skills that they need, and instead they're waiting to be chosen. Sadly, the kind of women they really want desire to be pursued. So what the book's got some practical, about 4 pages of advice for the single young men, how to frame and think about their relationship to women, pursuing women, talking about heart attitudes, et cetera, et cetera. So here's a question for us in 2 minutes. How could we, as a Grace Bible Church family, top heavy in married men? How many of you guys are married?
I haven't made up my mind yet.
Maybe top heavy was the wrong choice of words. Okay.
From the belly.
Yeah. So we have a lot of married men predominantly in the church. How can we as married men love and walk with our brothers here who are single? How many of you are single? That's a number. Yeah. Yeah. So how can we as married men walk with these guys to help encourage them, love them, and help move them towards Jesus?
Don't get married.
Where do I do reverse on this? Now, that's not a trick question. That's where I end up today's lesson in 1 minute. Talk to me about, let's talk frankly, how can we help our brothers who are single as married men?
Involve them in your life.
Involve them in your life, okay?
For me, I found not pursuing a woman but pursuing Christ made it a lot easier to find a right one.
Yes. Okay, yeah. All right. Good advice. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. All right. So let me ask the single guys. They're in the room. You got 1 minute. Tell me some things we can do to help walk alongside you and make you feel part of, loved, encouraged by the body here at Grace.
Just what you said.
Expand on that. Just kind of pull that out a little bit for me. Involved, such as, hi Stuart, how you doing? Or,
oh, let's have dinner. Or, come visit with my family.
Okay. Interesting. Yeah. Come visit with my family.
Walking together in a relationship, going forward toward God.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. Good. Let's keep these guys on our radar. Pray for them. Introduce them to your cousin. Kind of, there. Okay. All right, no, just kidding. All right, guys, we have a really, really good, rich time this morning. Brian Hall is getting baptized.
Go.
Yes, and Jessica Nowak's getting baptized this morning, so that's going to be cool. So, yeah. So, Max, can I pick on you and ask you to pray for us as we close and go from here?